Well, hello everyone, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4? And we'll start here in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and that the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid have not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went up from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay the debt, and live you and thy children of the rest. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that which both preaches and teaches. Lord, we'd ask that you would open our eyes, that we could see what the Scripture is showing us about the work the Savior on the cross, the work of salvation, that Lord, and that we may enter into your rest now and forever. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we dive into this chapter, it talks about here in verse 1 that the woman that's involved here, she is a wife of the son of the prophets. And I believe it's starting off with that to understand that this is a woman that we could say has come from a spiritual family. She's come from people that know of the Lord, may know of the redemption plan, may have gone to the tabernacle, may have served in the tabernacle. And it's important to understand that it's almost as if she's someone that's kind of grown up, for lack of a better word, within the church. And despite all that, when her husband has died, there was debt that was unpaid, that either themselves together or the husband had a significant amount of debt that was never paid. And the Levitical law would allow the person that was owed to come back to that family and take away their sons and bring their sons to do labor for them. It's basically slaves. And there was really no protection against it. There was nothing that you could say that would reject it or deny it. It was literally the law of the land. And when you take into account her position, she's somebody that the law doesn't really have any kind of partiality. It doesn't really respect the fact that she grew up spiritually. The law really doesn't care that she was a wife of the son of the prophets. And her could have been the wife of the son of one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. None of that actually held any weight, because the law was the law. And since there was a debt that had not been paid, it was the right of the creditor to come and take away her sons. And so she's in this position where there's this enormous debt that she does not have the means to pay for. And the consequences is bondage. It is the right to take away the one, two things on this earth that she loves and adores, which was her children. And the law would allow that individual to come in there and take everything. And I want to make it clear that what this scripture is really showing us is there is a law that exists and a debt that exists that you and I cannot pay. And it is a debt that we inherited from the moment we were born. And we were born through the regular procreation of all humanity. And as we were born and as we were slapped on the back and as we took our first breath, we were born under the law of sin and death. And we never had a choice of that. We never got to choose whether or not we would be born. We never got to choose and say, yeah, I want to go ahead and have life and live under this law. It was something that we completely inherited from birth. And since we inherited sin from the fall of Adam, and we have nothing that we can do about it because we will sin, because that is what we were born as sinners. The Lord has given, through the redemption plan of Christ's death on the cross, the free gift of righteousness, the absolvement of all that sin. So even though you didn't get to choose to be born and to be under the law of sin and death, the Lord gives you the right and the choice to choose life and salvation through faith in what Christ did at the cross and be completely free of this debt. So much like this woman, there is a debt here that she has inherited, and her husband is dead, so the main provider, at least in that time, is gone. She's got no means. She's completely desperate. She's rock bottom. The one thing of life that she has left in her house can be taken into slavery legally, and she's got nothing that she can do about it. And much like us, there's nothing that we can do about the payment of sin. There is no thing we can drudge up. There's no plan that we can prepare or develop. We are in this position as exactly as this woman is. And the scripture is trying to show us and portray us is that when you have no other options, the only thing she had left to do was cry out to the prophet Elijah. She had nothing left to do but to ask the Lord for help. And the great, beautiful message with the lies within this chapter is that the Lord hears her, and the Lord has a plan for her. And the Lord's solution, as peculiar as it may be, it really typifies all that has happened in the preparation of salvation and in salvation itself through the death of what Christ did at the cross. And all that this is a story that's portraying these analogies that we can try to understand spiritually what God has done for us and what he has given us. And the fact that rest is holistically 100% given to you. That rest in knowing that there is no war between you and God, that there is no friction between the Most High and the Most Low, that there is nothing that can separate you from having peace with God, because God has made the way. And it's all that it is for us is to believe that, yes, a way exists and I am free to be at peace with God. I'm free to be at rest with God. I can believe that I have no sin debt accredited to my name because I believe in the sacrifice of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that his sacrifice was 100% met all the harsh demands of a holy God. that justice was completely served, that any indictment that might ever be held upon my name is completely wiped away because I believe in Christ, and therefore I am literally baptized into him, and with him I share death, and therefore I have to share life. So knowing this eradicates the fear, the doubt, the I don't know if really if this is true. It is the more that we let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the point that rest is a gift that God wants you to have. That he wants you to know that you are completely saved by the cross. You're completely justified by the cross. You're completely sanctified by the cross. All wrath has been diminished because of the cross. And that you are a child of God and therefore a child of the rest. And as we move here into verse 2, interesting, she comes to Elijah, and after she says her issue, right, the creditors are coming, my sons will be taken away to be basically into slavery. And Elijah, this is, I believe, the human side of him, says, well, what shall I do for thee? Like, what can I do, right? The law is the law. There's not like I can just diminish God's law. And I find that interesting that Elijah's initial statement is really, when I read this, it's the human side of him that basically is telling her that me just being a prophet of God does not mean I can eradicate a divine law. It doesn't mean I can do anything about it. And then it's as if the power, I believe the Holy Spirit begins to take over him, and the message of the Lord begins to come to Elijah. As he says there, tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now the Lord would already have known that's all that she had, and that all that she had was a pot of oil. And then he says, well, then go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. So interesting to me is that she's looking at a pot of oil and saying, well, that's all I really have. Like, why are you asking me this? And then he's like, well, then go get a bunch of empty vessels and borrow not a few. And to her, in her logical brain, must have been like, well, this is really weird. Like, what? There's no way that she knows anything at this point of the plan that the Lord has to physically pay this debt. There's no part of this that she can even would understand. And if you put yourself in your shoes, this concept of, well, I would go to my neighbors and not ask for money. I would not ask for livestock. I would not ask for things that I know actually have commercial value in that time. You would not ask for grain or wheat or any of those things. So she's not borrowing anything like physically that would hold value. All that she's obtaining is empty pots from her neighbors. And imagine, you know, she's going door to door asking for empty pots. They must have thought that she's really lost it, that she's really nuts here. And to be honest, when people begin to, especially within the church, when you begin to tell people that it really is just faith in the cross, there's a very similar thing. It's such a peculiar statement, and it's such a weird to them, to the church of our time. It's such a strange doctrine. It's such a peculiar thing to want to do. And especially when you begin to look at all this that's out there in the church today of doctrine and teaching and the books, and I mean, it's just, there's nowhere you even know where to start. And interesting enough, she is not going there asking for any kind of the meat and things that the church would have held as value. she's going there and asking probably for their pottery that's been left in the corner and their dusty pots and vessels and anything, cups that they're not even may use on a regular basis. And they say, yeah, go ahead and take this. And to her, she's just following the word of God by completely blind faith. And this is why the story is so powerful, is that she doesn't know the outcome yet. She doesn't know anything yet. She doesn't know what she's about to get at the end of it all. And when you're talking about faith, you can read the word of God, but in your physical frame, in our mental, where we at or in this physical world, we cannot even comprehend the riches and the treasures and everything that will become of heaven. Nothing can be seen past what I know right now. And what I know right now is that there's problems in my life. And the word of God is saying, trust in the sacrifice of Christ, trust in the Savior. But like this woman, you don't get to see it all right now. She had to do the labor of trusting in something and not knowing what the outcome would be. And that is what the scripture defines as faith. It's things that are not seen. It's things that are not known. It's faith is just simply, this is what the prophet said. I'm going to follow it. And as weird as it may be, and as crazy as it may be, I don't care. I don't really have any other option left. So for her to go, oh, this is dumb. I'm not going to be embarrassed and go door to door and ask for vessels. She would lose out on the one thing that she cared about the most, which was their sons. And so she's put aside all of any kind of human stock in herself. She's put aside the embarrassment. She's put aside the whatever humiliation socially she would have felt. She has basically placed all her chips in all her life and banked everything on the word of God. And that is, I believe, the work and one of the most amazing, powerful works of the Holy Spirit that exists, is when a human being literally places everything that they know and have on the word of God. She is 100% trusting in what the prophet has said. And keep in mind, all this analogy is to show us today what it means to believe in Christ at the cross. It's the concept and the idea that I really can't show people physically that the cross of Christ is it. It's just that I know it, and I know it, and I've come to the conclusion in my life that I believe it's real. And so to the believer today, as they become, as Apostle Paul said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you become the woman with the asking for the empty pots. You become that which is off in the eyes of the church. And amazingly, she comes in, she shuts the door. And this is a key thing. She shuts the door, and it says on verse 4, she shuts the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels that which shall set aside that which is full. In verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. So what this means is that she's got one pot of oil, and she has all these vessels. And she's going to sit there and take that one pot of oil and fill all the empty vessels with the one pot of oil. Now, what I want to touch base on is the fact that the word of God said her and her sons had to go inside and shut the door. And the shutting of the door is often used in scripture that I believe that represents the baptism into the death of Christ. Noah was shut into the ark. Israel stood behind the door with the blood of the lamb on the door during the wrath of God against Egypt. The Rahab and the wall of Jericho hid behind and inside the wall of Jericho. There is a common theme, as Christ himself said, "I am the door." The getting behind the door is getting behind the work of Christ and crucified. It means that there's something there that is not seen by the rest of the physical world. So the miracle that was about to take place was only there within their room and within their house. It was not known publicly to all the people around. When we believe in what Christ has done, spiritually, we are put into Christ. We are put in there. We are behind that door. We are shut in that door. And the person that comes back out of that door is different than what went in. The old goes in and it is dead. It is destroyed. And out only becomes the new, the born again believer. And this is important really to understand. And this is why the scripture uses the concept of the door of a door and people going behind a door and coming out returning. Noah was different when finally the ark landed and he came out. The wrath of God had fell across the world and he across the entire world and he was saved. Israel, after the wrath of God hit Egypt, they came out behind the bloody door, and then they began their exodus out of Egypt. Same thing. As I mentioned, the Rahab went into Jericho and the walls fell, the wrath of God fell on all, and she walked away different, new. The wrath of God was behind her. She had passed through the judgment of God. So when the Apostle Paul talks about, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am," he's talking about that I've walked in the wrath of God, the judgment has fell, the death sentence has fell on me, yet I walk out new and alive, although heaven itself has basically declared me as dead. This is a difficult concept for all of us to understand, but it really is the foundation of the doctrine, is that faith in what Christ did at the cross is the only way that the judgment of God can fall on a human being and yet they live. Any other avenue, recourse, plan on earth puts that person right in the bullseye of the wrath of God. It means that their sin still remains. It means that their abominations that they've done on earth are still there and can be held and be seen and be under the wrath of God. But behind the door that is Christ, you are hid from the wrath of God. You are there, but yet it has, as if you are 100% justified because it has been declared that your old person is literally dead. And you walk away in newness of life. You walk away in righteousness. You walk away in justification. That is how Israel left their homes after they had put the blood on the door. The wrath had fell and they had escaped the wrath and they were now allowed to live under the rest of God. The vessels, if we think about for a moment the vessels, there is one pot that fills them all. There is only one vessel that actually contains the oil. And so what I believe with the vessels, it's indicative of Christ himself. He is the vessel. And he was the vessel that was poured out on the cross. He was the vessel that was emptied as he was speared and blood and water flowed out of him. That was the outpouring of literally the fulfillment and the redemption plan. In his death, And it says in Isaiah that he emptied his soul unto death. He literally completely was tipped over, spiritually speaking, and emptied in everything that was him. His holiness, his righteousness, his everything about him was put to death on the cross. And what that means is that one vessel would then be the source and the filling of all of us. Every one of the empty vessels is indicative of that him pouring himself out on the cross. We would be a receiver of that. I believe it's the oil because it represents the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of literally of the redemption plan, and that Christ is that one vessel that the oil never is always stayed. It never gets emptied. It never is not filled. He's just can completely tip and pour and pour and pour. And the vessels all represent people that have, that all of us that believe in Christ and am crucified. Why we identify as the vessel? Because the vessel getting filled in itself did nothing. It was taken by somebody else. It was grabbed from this place. It was put in this place. And then it was filled by the one vessel, which is Jesus Christ. To the point that you can't take credit even for your salvation, because God is what gave you the faith. And in his mercy and his pity for you as a person, he opened your eyes to the belief of Christ and him crucified. You were a vessel that was left to be discarded. You were left alone like these vessels were in someone's back closet that was just collecting dust and waiting for its complete and utter damnation. And yet that vessel was brought to this place, brought behind the door and filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when you were saved and you first looked to Christ on the cross and said, I need to be saved, you were brought to that position by the power of the Holy Spirit. You didn't get there because of your own choices in life. You didn't get there because of your intelligence. You didn't get there because you're a good listener. You didn't get there because of anything physically about you. It was the mercy of God that grabbed you as an empty vessel and placed you in a position and a spot where you would believe in what Christ did at the cross and be filled by the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when thinking of that, the message of the cross is utter and complete humility to a human being, because it is that person understanding that all that I have and all that I've been given and all the great things that I have in this life and wonderful gifts that God has given me, whether it's a wife or it's children or anything about this life that you look at and go, wow, I'm so grateful for that, that this happened in my life. The one thing that is so powerful is the fact that you believed, that salvation came to your ears. You were picked up as just an empty vessel and brought to this moment and this time to hear the preaching of the cross, to be filled once again by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to be freshed and believe again in what Christ has done at the cross. It's so amazing to me when you look through Scripture and all these things, whether it's a door, whether it's a vessel, and I don't even know a fraction of anything in the Word of God, but it just amazes me is that I believe that all these things are types to help us understand that we are those things, that we can look at that and go, that's what the Lord is trying to show me. There's no doubt that the vessels that day were filled with the oil. And when you believe in Christ crucified, there is no doubt in heaven that you've been filled with that oil. The problem we've been cursed with in our flesh is we have the ability to doubt. We have the ability to distrust. We have the ability to turn our minds somewhere else and not rest in the Word of God. The flesh is the curse of that it has this ability to dispute. It gets deceived and thinks it can dispute the Word of God. It can dismiss the word of God as not truth. But I'm here to tell you that it's good to be an empty vessel. It's good to be that was left in the corner and picked up one day and brought in, and the day you heard, believe in what Christ did at the cross, you were filled with the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the power of the redemption plan. You were literally transformed into from a child of wrath to a child of God. All behind the work of that door, which was the cross. And here in verse 6, it says, it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God and said, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt and live you and thy children of the rest. So now the means to pay back the debt have been completed and had been given to her. She started with nothing. The Lord showed her the way, and by faith, all she did was follow the word of God. And the result of that following with the word of God is life. The life of her, the life of her children, everything, as it says, you and thy children of the rest. It's a title it's the most beautiful title that can be said over a human being. Because now she does not have to labor anymore. Now, once the creditor is fully paid, there can never be a day from that day forward where she would have to worry about her sons being taken away from that creditor. Now, I understand physically, yeah, she could acquire more debt and get back in there. But what the scripture is really showing us is that there is a debt, there is a creditor. And if you don't pay the creditor, the wrath will fall. The law will demand that everything of life that is within you will be taken from you. The Bible is trying to show us through this simple story of what it means that we would fear the fact of that the debt exists over our sin. The creditor, to me, is the wrath of God. It is that which will come by virtue of the divine law that was established, the law of sin and death. But you have to understand the day and she sold that oil and she went and took that money and paid the creditor, that she walked away from that creditor's house knowing that she was 100%. The law would now protect her from ever taking her sons as being bondmen again. So the one law required them to be taken away due to the debt. The other law required that now she be left alone and let her live her life and rest. And when you were born, and even now in your flesh exists under the law of sin and death. But the belief in what Christ did at the cross takes you from this law of sin and death and moves you to the law of life in spirit in Christ Jesus. And when you're placed into the death of Jesus Christ and raised anew, you have to understand the creditor can never come for you. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that is trying to drive the belief in the believer, is knowing I'm beyond the creditor now. I'm a children of the rest. I can rest. I don't have to fret over the fact that perhaps the wrath of God is going to sneak up on me one day and just take everything. I can know in my heart and mind
that no, my Savior has paid the debt. The heavenly vessel with the heavenly oil has filled me. The payment has been made. And I can rest in knowing I live under the law of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm not living under the law of sin and death. Super important that we understand this, because if you say that, well, that's all well and good, Evan, but there's things that I really need to be doing in order to maintain being under the rest of God, then you're saying the cross of Christ was in vain. That right there is the dangerous place that every believer, unfortunately, will go to at some point in time in their journey. It's like if this woman went back after the creditor was paid, and she went back and gathered more vessels, or did something else, or lived in fear and waited and say, no, I have to do this now. And she got out her beads or some sort of weird thing and got all spooky and put up artifacts and amulets and saying, well, no, this will keep the creditor away. This is what, unfortunately, is what happens to the believers, and unfortunately what happens in churches, is that they don't really believe that the debt has been paid. They still believe and hold to the fact that there's other things that have to be done to basically never allow that creditor to come back to me. And where the Bible is your strength, and why the Bible is a lamp unto your feet, is because of these stories continuously remind you of justification by faith. They continuously bring you back to the truth that says, if you believe, and he that is dead is freed from sin. So the question is, did Christ do it all on the cross or not? Did he completely fulfill the wrath of God? The only problem you have in life, really, is the wrath of God that's against your flesh. There's a lot of things you could say, man, this is a big deal. The big deal that you have is that there is a law that is against your sinful flesh, and it will demand that your soul be placed under eternal judgment. But if that same person believes in what Christ has done at the cross, that judgment is nullified. And now there is only the life and the rest that will come to this earthly life as fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then it will finally one day, as that person passes on, they'll experience the eternal rest. And so we can't put into words what that means, eternal rest. We can't. And I don't know a whole lot, but I think about eternal rest, and I think about eternal damnation, and I'm thinking eternal rest sounds way heck of a lot better. And if the Word of God says that the gift was given to me, and that Christ truly satisfied that payment on the cross, then therefore he is the light. He is the door. He's the gate. That cross becomes all that I need to know. And then I'll read the Word of God, and I won't look for something else. but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll read the Word of God and I will see the types that point me once again to what Christ was, which was the Savior of my soul. Our issue is we don't let Christ be the Savior. We believe there's some part of it that's left undone. And we don't realize the fact that you didn't work to get saved. You're just a barren pot that God found, that God picked up, that God brought to a place. God gave you showed you the Word of God. God, your ears were open to believe. The Lord placed you into the death of Christ. The Lord raised you newness of life. The Lord filled you with this power of His Holy Spirit. And you had nothing to do with any of it. But now we'll get to a place once we become believers that we feel that there is something more for us to do. And we push away the rest. We push away as Israel did. They went back to Egypt thinking that it was better than the journey that God and the pilgrimage that God had now taken them on to His rest forever. And they forsake the promised land and listen more to their dark hearts and their fleshy minds rather than the perfect Word of God. Lord, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice. We thank You, Lord, that in these hallowed scriptures, there are just stories that show us Your cross. They show us Your work. They show us Your power. They show us, Lord, that You've done everything for us. You had mercy on us. You pitied us. Lord, it shows us that You want to save us. You want us to be in Your rest. That You find no pleasure, Lord, in our judgment. But that, Lord, You are glorified in our salvation. Lord, we'd ask that someone listening, Lord, You would just take their stone heart, Lord, make it flesh, that they would listen, that they would hear, and that they would believe. And that, Lord, they would feel the greatest thing on earth, which is knowing that they are a child of the rest. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.